Haggai the prophet has received and conveyed two messages from the Lord for the remnant that had returned from the Babylonian captivity. The first message was a challenge for the people to look past their own priorities and to consider their ways. The second message from the Lord followed about a month later, and this message was a challenge from the Lord for the people in their times of discouragement to consider the Lord, to look to the Lord and to come to his word and to be encouraged and to press on even in the work that he has given them to do. It's about 2 months later now as we come to this portion this morning, and Haggai has received another message from the Lord to bring to the people. And this message is to challenge the people about their way of life, regarding their actions, about their personal holiness before the Lord, how they're living, what their lives are like. Are they living holy lives? Are they being sanctified? Are they seeing that blessing upon their lives that they ought to see as the people of God who are living in sweet fellowship and communion with him? And here Haggai comes to exhort them to adapt a holy lifestyle, a lifestyle that is set unto the Lord and set apart from the world. It's been over 2,500 years since Haggai gave this message to the people here before us in this chapter, but nothing really has changed in our day. Our God is as holy today as he was then. Our God is as righteous as he was then. He's as just as he was then. His ways have not changed. His ways will never change. He is the unchanging one. He is immutable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, the message in Haggai's day is the message we all need to hear today. If we are to prosper, spiritually speaking, and to enjoy the good hand of God upon us, then we have to adapt a holy lifestyle. We have to be living holy lives set apart unto the Lord. This is an attitude, this is a behavior that requires commitment. Commitment from God's people. We must pursue this holiness daily. It's not just a one-for-all act. This is something we pursue on a daily basis. You see, it isn't impossible to live a life that pleases the Lord, but it requires effort. It requires effort. It will never be obtained through a complacent, apathetic attitude to the things of God. We must be willing to crucify the flesh. We must be willing to die to the old man and to the sinful desires, those old besetting sins, daily, continually. If we want to grow, we must prepare to deny ourselves. Isn't that what the Savior said to the disciples? If you want to be my disciple, take up thy cross daily and follow me. And here Haggai brings this message to the people. You see, the work of sanctification is ongoing. It'll never be completed, friends. It'll never be completed until our final glorification, until we set foot in glory, then it will be completed. But unto that day we are to grow, and we are to be more like the Lord. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why we're saved, to grow and to conform. This morning I want to speak on a challenge to holy living. A challenge to holy living. The first thing we see from this passage is a revealing word. There's a revealing word here from Haggai to the people. Notice verse 10 and 11. In the fourth and twentieth day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. Here the Lord had spoken specifically here to the priests regarding the law of God, the written word. The previous addresses he had spoken were all to the people as well, to the people at large. But here he comes to the priests. He speaks to the priests, those in position of authority, those in position of influence. And if anyone was expected to know the word of God and follow him, then the priests were. They were expected. God knew the people would never rise above the spiritual level of the priests, those who were in charge over them. And they were to lead by example. And in doing so, they were to exhort the people to do likewise, to follow their example. So the word comes here to the priests. But although it comes to the priests here, there's application for all believers because we're all a royal priesthood. Believers, we all are a priesthood of believers. As we're saved, we're brought into that royal priesthood. And we all know the word of God this morning. Each one of us have the privilege and blessing of coming to a church where the word of God has been taught. From your knee high upward, you've been taught the word of God. And you know what God expects from his people. You know what God expects from the Christian, to lead a holy life, to live a holy life. Now, let me say that Haggai addresses holiness here, but that does not mean that people were living and turned away from the Lord once again, were living in sinful rebellion. It doesn't say that. In fact, there's no evidence of that at all, that they're living in rebellion against the Lord, because God promises to bless them in verses 15 to 19. So that's proof that God is happy that the work had recommenced. Nevertheless, even though the work had recommenced, the holiness of the people, their own lives, their own spirituality needed to be addressed so that the Lord would continue to bless their work and bless the labors of their hand. You see, they could build and build and build and build, but if they weren't living in close fellowship with the Lord, you think of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the seven churches. You think of Ephesus, and if you look at, we might do a series on the seven churches sometime, but if you look at Ephesus and you look at the list of things it says about them, you'd think they're writing about a free Presbyterian church. They were zealous, they were orthodox, they hated those that preached a false religion. They were everything that we are. Everything we are. They were committed to the work, they were busy, they were laboring, they were doing all these things, but what did God say to them? He said, I have somewhat against you. You're doing all these things right, yes, I'm happy in that regard, because he gave them a commendation. But he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And here Haggai brings this message to the people. They're working. They'll go back into the work, but the Lord is still something against them. There's something that wasn't right. He goes on in verses 12 and 13 to give what this is. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt to touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And here Haggai, he brings these couple of questions here to the people to reveal this significant truth that he's seeking to teach the people about holiness. And there's a two-pronged question here and answer to this. The first question really asks whether a person or object that was already considered holy could make another person or another object that was unholy. Could it make it holy by touching it? So as if he says here about the bread or the cloth touching the bread. If the holy thing touched the bread, would it make it holy? And obviously the answer was no. The answer was no. And that truth, as we think of that truth, it's not changed. And there's a picture there of salvation. Righteousness, our holiness, because when you're saved, we're holy in the sense that we're holy before God and that our sins are forgiven. We're in the family of God. We're brought in under an adoption. We're covered by the righteousness of Christ. But our holiness, our righteousness can never be transferred to another. And that's what the first question is getting at. Can one holy thing make another unholy thing holy by touching it? And here is the application even to you this morning, friend. Even young person in the meeting. Your saved parent can never save you. Their salvation can never be transferred to you. Someone else's salvation can never be transferred to another. Just because you're brought up in a Christian home, just because you sit under the gospel, just because your parents are saved, your grandparents are saved, or other brother and sister are saved, or someone else, it doesn't mean you're saved. It can't be transferred to you. It's not like that family insurance policy that covers the whole household. Salvation is a personal matter between you and the Lord. You must come to Christ in repentance and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. So do not depend upon the salvation and you're getting into heaven upon someone else. It's you and you alone must come to God, must repent of your sin, and must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, heaven is a place of holiness. Heaven is a place of perfection, and we must be holy to enter there. And we're not holy. In our sins, we're sinful creatures. The Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, and we need the perfect righteousness, the perfection. There's only one person who ever lived who's perfect, and that is Christ. And therefore we need him. We need to be found trusting in him to enter into heaven. So he says here that one person who is holy cannot transfer that holiness to someone else and make them holy. And then he deals with the rituals and the traditions as well. He says here in the preaching of the word, attending the worship, giving to the church financially, these things will never produce holiness. These things will never make you right with God. And you might sit here, you might think, well, I come to church, I come to the free church, surely that gets me brownie points of God and I'll be all right. But no, God will not accept you upon the merits of your own work. He'll only accept you upon the merits of Christ's work and what he has done. You see, your righteousness, your self-righteousness, is an affront to a holy God. It's casting in his face the gospel. It's trampling over the blood of Christ when you say, I can go to heaven myself. I'm good enough to go to heaven myself. And friend, this is utter foolishness to believe this. It's actually absolute rebellion against God. Rebellion, utter rebellion against God, and it'll fail you. Rather, you need the grace of God, and that's obtained through faith in Christ alone. Here Haggai explains in these verses. He's speaking about the temple. He's speaking about what takes place. He says attending the services will not translate to holiness. Religious activity will not either. Holiness only comes as a gift of God through the work of Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. So the application, firstly, in these two questions is to the unsaved. The unholy. Because if you're not saved today, you're unholy. You're ungodly. And no outside influences or your works will ever make you holy, will ever make you right before God. But the next question is applied to those who have been brought into that saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can they be affected by outside influences? We have established that a holy person cannot make an unholy person holy. The unholy person cannot be affected by outside influences. It cannot be changed or saved. But the second question asks whether an unclean object could defile something which was previously clean. He speaks of this in verse 13. He speaks about the dead body and touching the unclean thing. You see, the proper response here was yes. Something that was holy can be tainted and can be polluted by something which is unholy. You think, as you read through God's word, how God declared certain objects, animals, people of certain conditions, the lepers were declared to be unclean. You weren't to touch them. Anything that was dead was rendered one unclean if touched. The principle reveals that the uncleanness could tarnish and hinder that which was considered clean previously. And here the priests were cautioned to guard themselves against touching the unclean thing, lest they be defiled. And the point of the question is that while holiness cannot be transferred by external things, by others, there's a real danger of the pollution of those things which are holy by outside influences. And let me give you an example. You take a glass of water, or even a bucket of water, and you put one little drop of poison into that glass or into that bucket, would you drink that water? No, of course you wouldn't. Well, then you take a glass of poison and you put one drop of water into that poison. Is that one drop of water enough to change that poison and make it all right for drinking? It's not. Even though one drop of poison pollutes the good thing, one drop of something which is good cannot undo the thing which is bad. And you would never drink a glass of a drop of poison in it. And therefore the application is from God's word is that God has told us time and time again throughout his word we are to be holy. As Christians we are to be separated from the world. We are to be different from the world because the world, the influences of the world will taint you. One drop. Oh, you often hear, you know, you think maybe a believer and they keep fellowship with someone who's unsaved. And even let me make the application to the young people. Never go out with an unbeliever if you're saved. Never marry the unbeliever. And you often hear them say, "Well, I'm saved and I'll reach down and I'll pull them up. I'll change them." But what you often always find is the ungodly person pulls the saved person down, drags them away, end up backsliding. That's why we're told in God's word and we're not to marry the unbeliever. But who are not to marry? And that's why in this church we don't marry a believer and an unbeliever. Because it's not scriptural. It's the same in business. If you're saved, you don't go into business with someone who's unsaved. It's the same in your company, in your friendship. You're not to keep friendship and be in close companionship with someone who is ungodly, someone who is unsaved, someone who will taint your relationship with the Lord, someone who will bring you down. And this principle is set out in God's Word time and time and time again. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You all know these verses well, because they're something that was preached on often in the early days of our own denomination. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 14. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord have Christ with Belial? And what part have he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here we have this picture of touching this unholy thing as spoken of here in Haggai. The principle hasn't changed from Haggai's day. It hasn't changed to our day. Yes, we're saved. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. If we're truly saved, we'll never be lost. We're accepted by the Lord upon the merits of Christ, what he has done. But friend, if we are living in a way that is contrary to God's word, if we're not living a life that is holy, that is set apart to God, then we can be tainted. We can see our life become of no use to the Lord, because we're not living in a way that is sanctified and set apart and well-pleasing to him. Or through God's word, we're described as a peculiar people, and we are to be different from the world. And so often we seek to fit in with the world. We seek to be like the world. We don't like people out there to look upon us as different, but God's word tells us we are to be different. We are to be different. That's what we're commanded to be, different. We are to be peculiar. In that sense, we're set apart unto God. And God is holy. What does holy mean? Holy means to be set apart. And God is holy above all else, because God is set apart from us. God is different from us. And we are to be holy. We are to be different from the world. We are to be set apart from the world. And as the unsaved look upon us, they'll say, there's someone different. And they might do it in mockery and ridicule and despise us for it. But that should be a blessing. If the world looks at you and says, you're different, and they mock you and laugh at you for it, well, take that as a blessing. Take that as a compliment, friend. Don't take that as something you should be ashamed of. Praise God. Thank the Lord that think that of you, that you are different. You're following the Lord and his commandments and his word, and you want to live for him, and you want to be salt and light in this world, and you want to be different. Are you living in a way that is well-pleasing to the Lord this morning? Are you set apart? Or have you been tainted? Have you been tainted by the world? Have you been tainted by those things which are ungodly, which are unchristlike, which are contrary to his word? So here's this revealing word from Haggai to the people about what it means to be holy. How that the holy can't make someone else holy. You have to come yourself. You have to come. They had to come the way God prescribed for them. And friend, you as a sinner must come to Christ the way that's prescribed in his word, through repentance and faith. And how someone who is holy can be tainted by something which is unholy. But notice secondly here, there's a rebuking word. A rebuking word. In verse 14, Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. So he's made the application what it means to be holy and how the holy can be tainted. And he says, so was this people. He says, this is the way you are. This is you. This describes you. Although the work had been gone in the temple, progress was being made physically speaking. They were building physically. The people were yet defiled spiritually. They were engaged in religious activity, but it wasn't pleasing to the Lord because it was being done with unclean hands. God wanted the temple restored, but he was more concerned with the condition and the restoration of the people first and foremost. There's an important principle here. For without holiness of heart and life, even our ordinary labours are polluted and defiled and unacceptable to God. You see, all things we do, everything that we do, in church and outside of church, in the home, in the workplace, in the school, when we're out with our friends, whatever it is, in our leisure, in our hobbies, everything that we do is to be done to the glory of God. There's not a place where we can set that aside and take a break from that for a moment and say, oh, I can do this and forget about God. Everything that we do is to be done to the glory of God. How much so then the efforts that we put into spiritual matters, how much so they must be done to the glory of God when everything else is to be done to the glory of God, how much so when it comes to the spiritual matters, how they ought to be done to the glory of God. Holiness is not an option. It's not an optional extra as you go to buy your new car and you want these optional extras that they add on. Holiness must be there. It's like the fuel that keeps the car running. It must be there. It's essential. And a lack of holiness among Christians is without doubt the reason the work of Christ and the church so often doesn't prosper. Because of the way that God's people are living. And what a challenge that presents to the modern church. We're busier now than ever. We have more activities, more events, more things going on, and yet no power. Yet no power. We seek to do church apart from sanctified lives and depend on upon the Lord to give the increase. We work in the arm of the flesh and we feel. You see, business will never translate into holiness. There's no substitute. No substitute for the power of God in our midst. And his power will never be enjoyed by those of unclean hands and unclean hearts. Turn for a moment to Psalm 24, please. Psalm 24. These are the words were prayed by that young man in the Isle of Lewis revival. As the men met and met for prayer and prayer, and nothing was happening. And he said to them, men, this is this humbug. We're wasting our time here. And here's the reason why. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. We'll only see God's blessing when we're living right, when our heart is pure, and when our hands are clean. Here God brings this word to the people to exhort them, to change their ways, to look at their own heart, to see how they're living. He tells them to look back in verse 15. He tells them to look back to 4 months previously. As they commenced this work, as they had been neglecting the house of God, he goes back. He says, now I pray thee consider from this day and upward. He says, look back to that time, and now look to this day. And from this day forward, I want you to change. That's really what he's saying, from this day forward. Yes, you're working, but their whole work and desire was not given to the Lord. They're willing to work in the temple, but as yet their lives were not being filled or not being lived according to God's commands. You see, they had showed signs of commitment, but they were not consecrated. And we can fall into that trap. People can show signs of commitment to God's work, and they think that's a sign of consecration. Well, it's not. But Paul says in Romans 12 that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here these people showed a sign of commitment, but they were not consecrated. That often transpires in the modern church. It's a sign of commitment, but there's no consecration. Half-heartedness. An unwillingness to serve or give ourselves for the good of others. And like the people in Haggai's day, we give to ourselves what we have. We give to God what's left, if we have any left, that is. The fact here that Haggai reminds the people of what they've done wrong, and he points back to what they've done wrong, is not due to their forgetfulness, or not due to our forgetfulness either, but rather it's that constant inclination of us all to backslide, to grow cold. And therefore, there's never a time. Listen, friends, please listen. There is never a time when we do not need an admonition from the Lord. There's never a time. We never will reach a point in our life when we think, I've made it. I'm in the spiritual mountaintop. I don't need to hear an admonition from the Lord. I don't need to be chastised or disciplined because I'm on the mountaintop and I'm as close to the Lord as I'll ever make it. No, friend. We need this constantly. We need this again and again and again. We need to be warned by God's word because it's by those admonitions, it's by those warnings that the Lord uses to draw us back to Him. It's like the children at home. You're constantly telling them, even though they may be behaving, and maybe they're going out somewhere, and you say, now listen, be in your best behavior. They haven't done anything wrong, but you're giving them that warning in case they do. You're letting them know, now don't let me down. You do it, you know what, you say your thank you and say please and all the rest, and even though they haven't done anything wrong yet, you're giving them warnings. And so God in His word comes to us and He says time and time again, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing that, you need to be watching, you need to be striving, you need to be more holy, you need to be seeking to follow my commands and live as I've commanded you to live. He reminds them in verses 16 and 17 what their coldness and apathy had brought. He speaks again of the mildew and the winds that He sent and how their crops had failed and all the rest. He tells them it's because of their disobedience. He had brought this. They were not enjoying the blessing of God because of what had happened. And He reminds them of this. He reminds them again of this. And again, we need to be reminded of this. Time and time again, people said COVID was God's judgment upon His church, upon His people to waken up, to come back to Him. Did we see that happen? We saw more people leave church than come back to church. And sadly, God sends judgments and God sends warning time and time and time again. And yet God's people don't listen. Verse 17, what's He say? Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. He said, I give you these warnings. I ruined your crops. I withheld the blessing of heaven from you, but you still didn't turn to me. You still didn't turn to me. How bad must it get before we realize our need and seek the Lord? As the Lord withholds His blessings from us, oh, He's tenderly pleading of us today to return to Him with whole hearts. And I'm sure that the majority here would believe that God is sovereign. You believe that? You would agree that He's worthy of our devotion and worship. You would also agree that the blessings we enjoy all come from His gracious hand, that we'll never be blessed without God. You would all agree of that this morning, I'm sure. Yet knowing that, I must ask, how is it that we're so unwilling to turn toward God and serve Him with our entire being? We believe these things, but yet we're unwilling to go through with God. Why is He not the priority in the average home? Why is He given a back seat in everything else in life? You see, He is our only hope, friend. And repentant obedience is our only course of action. Finally, as we close, look at, there's a reassuring word from the Lord here. He ends on a high, a reassuring word. He didn't leave these people without hope, and He doesn't leave us without hope this morning. God never chastises His people without giving them the promise of blessing. He'll always give a promise of blessing. He'll tell us why what we're doing wrong, and He'll tell us if we do right, what will happen. He says in verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, and consider it. He says, mark this. Mark this on your calendar. Mark this as a reminder. I've spoken to you regarding your life. You have been, yes, you've commenced the work, but your lives don't tarry up. Your commitment is there, but your consecration is not there. I want your heart. That's what He's saying. I want all of your heart. I just don't want the labor of your hands. I want your heart. I want it all. And God has given the opportunity for revival and spiritual renewing, and it is up to them to respond. And again this morning, God is calling us. He's calling us unto Himself. He's calling us to make that fresh commitment unto Him this morning. And maybe you need to do that. You need to come to Him and say, Lord, I haven't been giving you all that I should. I have been withholding part of me. I've been using it for my pleasures. I've been using it maybe in ways I see that are needful for my family and so forth. But I haven't given you my all. Maybe you need to come this morning and consecrate yourself afresh to him. The Lord gives us wonderful promise here in verse 19. He said, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, from this day will I bless thee. What a promise. What a promise. No doubt their disobedience, they came at high cost. They had failed in their crops, all this thing. They didn't have the blessing of God. But all this would change. He says, I promise you, this will change when you come to me, commit your life to me, live in a holy fashion. Live in a way that is in obedience to my word and how a child of God are to live. We see something wonderful here. We see something wonderful here about God's character. He's faithful. He's unchanging. I want you to see this. Failure after failure, sin after sin, mounts up among these people. We've considered this in this series. Time and time again, they've failed the Lord. Time again, they've sinned. And what do we have of God? Nothing different. God's unchanging character says, if you repent, I will bless you. Despite the fact you've let me down time and time again, despite the fact you haven't been obedient and you haven't been living in accordance with my word, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. If you do as I tell, I will bless you. And as we look at the children of Israel, we can't help but see ourselves in them. I know I can. We see that we don't love the Lord as much as we ought to. We don't love the place of prayer as much as we ought to. We don't love God's word as much as we ought to. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't love the Lord of all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We fall short in so many ways. We don't share the gospel as we ought to share the gospel. We don't serve the Lord as we ought to serve the Lord. We fall short time and time again. The Lord continues to bless us. The Lord comes to us and challenges from his word, and as we come back to him and commit ourselves afresh to him, he blesses us, he's with us. And he's saying here to Haggai, he's saying here to the people through Haggai, and he's saying to us this morning, take stock right now. Look around you and see how are things. Recognize that your lives are lacking holy living. Start living in a way that sets you apart. Be sanctified in every area of your life, and I will bless you. This is my promise to you. And this is my promise to the church. And friends, today I think we are living well below our means spiritually. Oh, you have that, you hear that in the news media, how that people are living well below their means in the physical sense, the material sense. Well, spiritually speaking, I believe the church is living well below their means. And it's not God's fault. It's certainly not God's fault. We must look inwardly this morning. How are our lives? Are we living holy lives? Are we set apart unto God? Are we different from the world? Oh, he promises if we come to him and consecrate ourselves afresh to him, he says, consider now from this day forward, if you do as I have commanded, I will bless you. Here's a promise from the God who cannot lie. Will you take him at his word today? Will you heed his voice? Is he speaking to your heart this morning? Maybe you're here, you're not saved, you think you're holy enough. Friend, come to him this morning, come to Christ. Maybe you're a backslider. Maybe there was a time when you were on fire for the Lord. There's a time when you found yourself full pelt in God's work. You loved the Lord, you loved his word, you loved the place of worship, you loved the place of prayer. But no longer. Your heart's cold this morning. He says, return to me. Come to me, I will restore you, and I will bless you. Friends, we need to seek the Lord this morning. We need the blessing of the Lord upon our labors. Otherwise, we're laboring in vain. How are we living? Are our lives well pleasing to him? I trust and pray, if they're not, that the Lord will put his finger upon our hearts this morning and speak to us and challenge us through his precious word and draw us unto himself for his name's sake. Let's come before the Lord as we close in prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to thee now. We ask, O God, that thou will be pleased to speak to each of our hearts here this morning. Lord, we have been challenged even through the word of Haggai to the people. Yes, they were building. Yes, they were working. But there was something just wasn't right. They needed to examine their own lives and their own holiness and how they were living even in the world. Lord, how do we live? What is our example? We pray, Lord, that we'll live lives that are well-pleasing unto Thee. Lord, that we'll be shining examples to those around us, that they will see Christ living in us. Lord, bless each one of us now. Remember the communion feast, Lord. Bless our time as we gather even around this table, as we remember our wonderful Saviour. But bless us now. We ask it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.